John Crawford, and today is the 4th of July in Seattle. It's the 5th of July in Australia and New Zealand and Japan and other places, but it's the 4th of July here, isn't it? Look, why don't we have a word of prayer, and then I'll share with you some information that I have on how to do biblical follow-up. Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you will open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I was converted at the age of 20 from experience of my mother passing away. And I knew the gospel. I'd gone to a church reared in South Alabama and Florida. And through this experience, I began to reread her Bible, and I found out that Jesus Christ not only was a historical character or a person that we recognize at Christmas or Easter, but he was the Savior of the world. I had no problem in the fact that Jesus was the Savior of the world. I had no problem in the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. I had no problem in the fact of the cardinal truths, Jesus being born of the Virgin, and that he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again. That didn't bother me at all. In fact, I would have accepted that. In fact, if you'd wanted to pray, I'd have been the first to take off my hat and show respect. But if you asked me, John, are you converted? I'd say, no, I'm not converted. No. The reason I wasn't converted is because I wasn't changed. My life hadn't changed. So, in the autumn of 1940, my life was changed. I turned my life over to Jesus Christ. Shortly after that, I felt that the Lord wanted to use my life, and I wanted some further training, so I went away to college. I hadn't been to college up until this time, and I was up there one semester, and the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. Now, they didn't bomb Pearl Harbor to get me out of college, but it worked that way. And it wasn't long till I was in the Navy, a great yacht club, you know, sponsored by Uncle Sam. And I met some fellas who were sailors who had a Bible class out in Pearl Harbor, Honolulu rather, and they helped me study the Bible and memorize the Bible. And this had a large part in changing my life, as my mind and attention were directed to the Bible. So I've been engaged in helping people ever since, in building disciples and following them up. Now the definition of follow-up is conserving the fruits of evangelism. And our part this afternoon is not going to be as much on disciple-making as is on initial follow-up. The follow-up of a new believer. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And one key verse in Isaiah 61:3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. See, what glorifies a life? What glorifies God is a changed life. A life lived in front of a non-Christian world that gives testimony that God is in this life and that God has changed it. That glorifies God. You see, when an athlete wins a prize or a gold medal, the athlete gets up on the dais and bows, and the official puts the medal around the athlete's neck. We glorify the athlete. Think of the glory, you know? And they're glorified. In the wrestling, in the Commonwealth Games, in the City of Christ Church in 1974, it was really beautiful to see Princess Margaret, real dainty person, putting the medals around the weightlifters, great big old huge guys, you know. And that was quite a comical thing. But that was their moment of glory when a representative of the Queen would put the medal around. Well, what glorifies God is when the pagan see a changed life, and they have to testify that life has changed, really. Something really unusual here. Really, there's something supernatural here. Follow-up is providing spiritual care, rather perinatal care, for spiritual babies. That's follow-up. Is feed, protect, and train. God commits babies to parents. It's our fault if they're not cared for. Most, a lot of us in some of our churches, we bring our babies forward to baptize them as babies, and some churches dedicate them as babies. But anyway, we come and we offer the baby to the Lord, and we dedicate this child. You can just hear God looking over from heaven saying, "Hey, kids, whoo, can I get your attention? Hey, kids, look." And the kid, young couple finally looks up, and the Lord says, "I think you got it wrong, really. You don't give the kid to me, I give him to you. I'm not going to change him. I'm not going to pay for his accordion lessons. I'm not going to teach him to drive a car or a big 18-wheeler. It's your job. I'm giving him to you. You don't give him to me." You know. And that's what is engaged in spiritual follow-up. Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you." Travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers." Isn't that something? I met a young man the other day, and says, "Jack, has anybody talked to you about your future lately? You know, how you getting along? Where are you going?" He's a young maintenance man looking after a large estate. He says, "Not lately." I said, "When's anybody ever talked to you about your future?" "Oh, some time ago, about 12 years ago, I guess." And I was the last person that had come along and talked to him about his future. You see, you can have all kinds of instructors in Christ, but to show fatherhood, to show parenthood, to show interest in following through and how a person is getting along. Why follow up? It glorifies God. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his eternal kingdom and glory." I have one son, 19, and daughter, 15. They'll soon be 20 and 16. It really is encouraging when people come along and compliment my children. You know, it really is good. It really is good. It glorifies the Father, doesn't it? Our relatives visited us, and our young son took them around, drove them quite a ways around the countryside. And they said, "You know, the boy is an excellent driver, really, John. He's real conservative, delightful driver." Here he was, you know, 18 years old at the time. And the relatives, you know, he wasn't a hot rod artist. That's something else, really. I was glorified because I taught him to drive, and he was conservative. You see, when a son or daughter acts becoming and someone compliments the parents are glorified. This is our idea. Or rather, this is God's idea that we and that babes in Christ should glorify God. 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." So Paul was a teacher, he was their father, and they followed Paul. Why follow up? To glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God? Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Glorify. You know, your body is saved just like your spirit is saved. Jesus died on the cross for our bodies, just like our spirits. Romans 6:13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God." In teaching young people, you want to teach them how to conduct their body, that their eyes, their hands, no part of the body would be given over to the enemy, to the use of the devil, because Jesus paid for the body with his own blood, just like he did the spirit, our spirit. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men, they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I had an uncle down home who was converted later in life. He was a drunkard, and he was converted. And his life was so changed that everybody in the countryside knew that he was converted. They said, God sure done something for old Dick's life, because nobody could do that but God, that's for sure. Saint and sinner life gave testimony to the fact that only God could do that. Who does follow up? Listen now. Some person, someone, somebody. We might think, well, obviously, John. Well, no, not really. Sometimes you can think a group can do it. Quote, the church can do it. See, the country, the government, the big brother is taking over business and railroads and sports and now wants to take over the family, you see. Well, we go along with that sometime. We think, well, the church is supposed to raise my children. No, you're supposed to raise your children, you see. And when a person becomes a Christian, some person, somebody, someone has to take an interest. This is God always uses a man. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to witness that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You and I and other Christians have responsibility that people be reconciled to God. Some 19 times the Lord talked and dealt with individuals. Several disciples won individuals. John 1:40-41. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. First findeth his own brother Simon. Saith unto him, he hath found the Messiah, being interpreted to Christ. Philip findeth Nathanael. God uses man in salvation. God uses man in follow-up. Paul had a real concern. Listen to Philippians 1:6-7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Philippians 1:6-7 just a moment. You got your Bibles? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 1:6-7. By the way, it's a little drowsy in here. Why don't we, Philippians 1:6-7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is necessary for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Let me ask you a question. Why was Paul so sure in verse 6 that God will continue to perform the work he started in the Philippian believers? Why was he so sure? Someone answer me. Because in verse 7 he had them in his heart. Right. He had them in his heart. He had them in his heart. You see? That's the reason he's sure God's going to do a work. It's because Paul would pray, and Paul would write to them, and Paul would visit them. Okay, you can have a seat. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who does follow up? Some person. What happens to converts? What happens to converts? is what we cause to happen to converts. You can take a convert. Have you ever noticed right after a large crusade in some cities, the Jehovah's Witnesses come in with a crusade right behind? Their objective is proselyting. They get young converts, and many of them are converts to the cause of Christ. But you see, you can take a convert, you can make any kind of a thing out of them at all. You know, you can make a communist out of him, you can make a Jehovah's Witnesses out of him, and if he doesn't have training, you can lead him astray, really. It's what we cause to happen. Decision is the beginning, not the end. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. You see, sometimes Christians are still babies, although they might have been converted for a number of years. Let me give you Ephesians 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. Turn over to Hebrews 5 for me, will you? For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. All right? What are the oracles of God? Verse 12, Hebrews 5. Someone answer me. What are the oracles of God? His pronouncement. It comes from oratory, right? Or oratory comes from the same word that oracle. His pronouncement. The laws of God, the precepts of God, the principles of God, the word of God, the oracles of God are all from the same basket. But the oracles of God are the pronouncements, the outward statements, the verbal. All right? Why must the oracles of God be used in the context of verse 12? Someone tell me. What was the cause there? What was the problem there? From 12 through 14. Pardon? Immaturity. Yes? No spiritual growth. All right. Why was the oracles of God used? Why not the precepts of God or the principles of God or the word of God? Why the oracles of God? Why need there be pronouncements in this case? Pardon? Yes. Now, what was the condition of these people? I realize. You see, what were they here? And why were they still babies? Yes, but in verse 14, why were they babies? They hadn't used what they had, like a weightlifting equipment in the basement. You don't pick it up. It doesn't build muscle. You know, Mr. Atlas used to send out a muscle building kit, and this chap ordered it, and about 6 months later, he wrote back and said, "Dear Mr. Atlas, I have received your muscle building kit. Would you now send the muscles?" They had not used it. All right, then why the oracles of God? How do you teach a baby? Give him assignment in calculus? Pardon? But how? What method do you use? What skills? Huh? You talk to them. All right, now get a load of this. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, and they're not going to give you assignments and great doctrine. They're going to have to talk to you because you
have lollygagged around and you won't read, you won't study, you won't memorize, so somebody's going to have to talk to you. You see, the pagan won't read the Bible, so he might as well be illiterate as far as getting the word in, right? Won't read and can't read is no difference in regard to taking in the word. See? The gun being loaded for sporting purposes or to defend the country or for murder is all the same. The gun don't know who loaded it. See? It's a cause and effect. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. And by the way, milk and strong meat is cross-referenced with 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, I could not speak unto you as unto carnal, as a spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as the babes in Christ, because some says, I'm of Peter, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. They couldn't separate the balance there. I planted, Paul was a planter, and Apollos was an irrigator. Peter was a harvester, but God gave the increase, you see, and they couldn't sort that out. They really couldn't sort that out. They wouldn't go out and hire out and pick peas because they didn't plant them, and irrigate them. Now, they couldn't harvest where they hadn't planted and irrigated. And they couldn't irrigate because they hadn't planted and wasn't going to be around to pick, and so on. They were all confused in their labor. They weren't working together with God, as Paul exhorted them to do. And he says, you're babies, because you don't put into practice. Your babies, because you don't put into practice, you're becoming segmented. And in follow-up, we teach people, those early days, to put into practice what they learn. See? And this is the reason why you have to have some person. I remember early on in the piece, all the way back in 48, Doss Troutman was going overseas, one of his first round-the-world trips, and about 8 of us were praying with Doss out back of the house in Pasadena. And he prayed this prayer, and I shall never forget it. He says, Father, I pray that these young men wouldn't do anything in God's presence that they wouldn't do in mine. I thought, that's blasphemy. Doss Troutman prayed that we wouldn't do anything in the Lord's presence that they wouldn't do in Dawson's presence. Then I thought, is he saying that I wouldn't do it, that I put him before God? And the answer is yes. That's what you're saying. And the answer is that is true. That's true. Did you know one of the clearest ways to clear up sin in a church is to have a real God-fearing pastor, a God-fearing leading elder come on the scene? He'll get that sin squared away, boy. He really will. That's right. Because we'll deal with it, right? That's right. When kids are sinning, I deal with it. They may do it in God's presence, but if they do it in mine, I'll expose them. And this is a lot of times you have to. See, a man is tremendously important. You see? Because people don't sin in the light, they sin in the dark. And they hate the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. And people don't like their deeds reproved. And so we are tremendously important, walking with God. And so you have to talk to folks. And this is what he's talking about here. You have to talk to people and get them to put into practice what they're learning. Follow up. What happens to converts is what we cause to happen. Now, it's interesting. In salvation verses like Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Isn't it 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that those which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. God wants more than just a name on a card or even a name on the Lamb's Book of Life. He wants a child following him. How to follow up? Well, Acts 15:36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they do. My pastor assigned me and my wife. One of our last assignments in New Zealand was to Brian and Pam Turner. They were converts that came forward at as a response to an evangelistic thrust we had, a visitation in the community, and we had a special meetings and preaching, and they came forward. They were looking for the Lord, and they found the Lord. And my wife and I had the privilege of visiting with them and following them up and getting them into the Word. Now, one of the reasons we do what we do is that because the Bible is the source of our strength and the source of our power. And we use the Bible in follow-up. The Bible is the main thing in follow-up right alongside of the person. I'll give you a few verses. Then we'll get into some skills on how to follow up. 119:130. Psalm 119:130. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm sorry, that's 105. 130 is the entrance of thy word giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple. So we get people into the word of God because the word causes them change. We tell why, show how, get them started, keep them going. Now, some of the things that I used are little opportunities because I want to get them into hearing the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, and meditating on the Word. Through the preached Word, we hear it. And the reason we get them to hear the Word is that they'll hear before they read. We can get to read the Word is because they'll read before they'll study, and perhaps study before they'll memorize, and memorize before they do much thought pattern. So in the illustration of the hand, we hear the Word, and we think about what we hear, and we get somewhat of a grasp on the Word. We add to that reading the Word. So we get, and we think about what we read, gets a little better grasp, but it can still be pulled away. We add to that studying the Word, and study means using a pencil. Thoughts untangle themselves in passing over the lips and over the fingertips. Didn't have that. I didn't think of it myself. See? And gets a little better grasp. Then we add to that memorizing key passages in the Bible to the consistent review program, and it gives a full grasp of the Word. In order to do that, I have a Bible reading program. You can get one from your church or what have you, but this is a Bible reading program. You read through the Bible in a year or 2 years or what have you, really. Bible reading program. Here's a daily walk. This is a little devotional deal where you read a chapter or three chapters, reading through the Bible in a year, and with a little devotional there. It's put out, you get these monthly, and you can follow it each day, right on through. Here's a little Bible study that I use to get people started. The first chapter in the Bible study, it's Studies in Christian Living. And the first chapter is, Who is Jesus Christ? And I use this as an evangelistic Bible study because when I get people started, you see, sometimes I follow up on people that aren't converted and you want to introduce them to the Lord. Sometimes you follow up on people that don't have assurance of their salvation. So I take this Bible study, and we fill this out together, and we talk about it. And I've had fantastic results with this Bible study. This is the beginning of 9 other Bible studies where I get people right on into the Bible, and then into chapter analysis for their lifetime bread and butter Bible study. And then I start people memorizing the scriptures with a little beginning with Christ booklet like this. So I wonder if you have any questions at all, or I'd like to make some input. Would you like to stand up again? Why don't we stand up again? Ready? It's a hard life right after lunch, isn't it? Okay, question.
How do you usually present these materials to you?
How do I usually present the materials to a new convert? Have a seat. Well, I start off straight away with one. Surely. With just one. And like if Well, Bruce Ross. Bruce Ross was saved in 1974. I had been bird shooting with Bruce for the four seasons previous to this, duck pheasant hunting in New Zealand. Bruce was converted while I was home on furlough. And when I got back, the people told me that, have you heard that Bruce was converted? Well, what had happened was he was drunk one night over to the neighbor's house. They were telling filthy stories. And because of the prayer of his wife and witnessing to him by so many of his friends and prayers, why, he got up by his bed that night and he invited Christ into his heart and life. Well, by the time I got back, he was really frustrated because, the assistant pastor had descended upon him about his drinking, you see. And other people had descended upon him about do this and do that and be baptized and what have you. But me being a buddy of his, I went over there and says, how you doing? And he said, not all that well, really. So I introduced him to a Bible reading program and shared with him, we just fellowship on how to start reading your Bible. Then I brought along a Bible study and I did the Bible study with him. And so I did this. For a number of weeks, I'd go over to Bruce's house, and we would fill out this Bible study, and he hadn't studied since high school, and he was over 30, so 10, 15 years there, and he hadn't done any pencil work other than filling out his income tax, you know. And so you couldn't give him assignments like you do university people, so you have to do the study with him. Again, which would be the first principles of the oracles of God. And this study would take it out of the teacher-student category and put it buddy-buddy, we're old bird shooters, you know. But because we were doing the study together, we were comrades, and it wasn't father-son or looking down on him, but it did give me the opportunity to share with him basic principles as I led him along. So this is what I do. I do it with them. See, you don't tell the child to go and take the milk out of the refrigerator and warm it on the stove and put the nipple on the bottle and check it to see if it's too hot. See? You go get the milk out yourself. And you take the child and you give him the milk. And if the child gets up a big kid, then you can send him to the refrigerator and he can forage quite well. But you don't just tell him. Telling is not teaching. Telling is included in teaching. But it's not teaching. Listening is not learning. Listening is included in learning. But listening is not learning. So you do it with him. And so, yes, sir. How do you tell the growth of a young Christian or growth of a Christian? Well, I don't know that you always can, really. It's rather a thing that you learn from experience, you know. But one of the things that you can check on is, for instance, I asked my secretary, how many times have you read through the Bible? She said, well, I'm not sure I've read all the way through it. Well, then I don't care who you are, mate. If you don't read the Bible, you're not all that spiritual. I don't care who you are. You got to learn the Bible. You got to learn about God from the Bible. I said, how many verses do you know? Well, she knew some, but not all that many. How long have you been converted? Well, 5 years. Well, she'd been under a discipleship program and a study program. If she had learned a verse a week, 50 verses a year for 5 years, that's 250 verses. So she hadn't been all that consistent. So I knew that there was loopholes in her life. Now, morally and sweetly and going to churchly and, you know, I'm sure that was all great. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty of life and hacking it aboard the flat top, aboard the carrier, I wouldn't want her to go yet. You see? But she doesn't have that foundation. You know? You've got to have a foundation. So one of the things we check on is their actual bona fide academic process. Not process, but progress in the Bible. Is that too hard? You follow that? Well, I try to get them along to church and get them along to the convention and get them singing, you know, and try to get them to a missionary meeting and give them to a missionary and then go out to somebody else. You know, do the best you can, but, you know, God takes responsibility as well as you and me. And tell them, don't lose my phone number. Question is, how to deal with people who have a strong church background and they really want answers, and we feel some frustrated and answer them. Well, you and I ought to really try to get an answer to every bona fide, solid question. We really should. And we'll grow in the process. We really should. And then we should share it with them. You see? But as you and I study, we come to some basic convictions. One of the convictions that we come to is in the light of John 3. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we also come to the conviction is that a person wants to, if a person is a has to be a learner to get very far in the Christian life. And some people we're not going to do very far with, but I have some strong convictions. And my conviction is a man will do what he really wants to do. He'll find some way to do what he wants to do. So what I try to do is change his wants. And I don't play games. I do play games, but it's you know, game playing time. Well, I talked to a guy and I said, I believe you'll do what you want to do. I looked right in his eyeballs and I talked to him just like that. And it doesn't look to me like you want to do this. Now, would you try to, you help me? So he usually tells me, yeah, you're right, John, I don't want to do it. Well, saying it out loud, saying the obvious out loud so we can hear it with our ears is tremendous therapy many times. Get him to talk out loud. What's really on his heart. Okay? Biblical follow-up. Any other questions? Children follow examples. You set an environment for follow-up as well as the various skills. Like Mr. Wall was referring to earlier. If it's a strong evangelistic area, strong evangelistic church, people converted into that church will be strong evangelistic. If it's weak, it'll be weak. In New Zealand, a person converted into a church will not give as much, as liberally as they will the same as a person if they were an American. Same input because of culture. Pastor Hat in America, you get about $1 a piece, and in New Zealand you get about 20 cents. We become like the people we are. He that walks as a companion with wise men shall be wise, but he associates with self-confident fools will be a fool himself and shall smart for it. Proverbs 13:20. You become like the people you are. No problem. So we set an environment. Okay, other questions or input? Biblical follow-up. First we must be convinced that it should be done, then we're convinced that we should do it, and then we learn how. And how is skills. Yes, sir. How to deal with sin in a person's life that lets you know that you still love them? Well, when I'm trying to help someone, I have two things in mind. One, a structured type of instruction. Two, fellowship. So I try to be with them in some kind of fellowship. Fellowship at church. Fellowship at a ball game, you know, fellowship and some activity. Then the other time is structured checkout, where we go over some verses, some Bible chapters, you know, where we check out on his progress on academically getting into the Bible. I check on those two things. All right. As I check that, then as the problem of sin comes up, why, then he knows that you care for him as a person, not just in a religious setting. Because of times you spend with him outside, that's correct. See, this is the reason why businessmen and working people and laymen have such a tremendous advantage in the ministry, because they identify with so many people. Because, you know, this is sometimes a pastor has to keep abreast of what's going on in the world, and he talks religious talk, right? Because he's been in the pastorate long, and seminary long, and church long, and a lot of church activities, he talks religious talk more and more. He's in a subculture, you see? He has to watch that and work on it all the time. Okay? Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Yes. You want to identify in type what you want to accomplish. For instance, suppose I'm 60 years old. Suppose I had a training program of you young guys here on the front row. Suppose in our training program we had a physical fitness program, you see. I might outline for you some activities, some trips around the block, some weightlifting that I would not be able to do. But if you just did what I did, you never would get a workout because you're too young. You got so much energy. You just need a bit of a tougher road than I would do personally. So in type, I identify with you by running once around the block, or twice around the block, or three times, but you perhaps should run 10 or 15 or 20 times, you see? But identifying type, you know? So the pastor, for instance, he can go visiting once with a layman, you know, to a non-converted person, but the layman should spend most of his time with the pagans, because that's the cutting edge. The cutting edge of the church is the outer periphery of the fellowship. It's those people who are in the church who are working day by day, truck driving and machinists and what have you, with the pagans. That's the cutting edge. And the pastor's at the center, feeding outwardly to the elders and the elders to the other troops and the cutting edge. But everybody has to identify in type. And this is what is pace setting. Pace setting is being an example of what you want other people to practice. So somebody can look at a model. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause that I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Pattern. Paul was a pattern in longsuffering. I am a pattern in short suffering. I don't like to suffer long, I suffer short. I'm an example of how short you should suffer. Paul is an example of how long you should suffer. Okay? One more? No more. Yes.
How, if a person is going to, more or less kind of, well, you figure he's not going to follow you, like what his desires are, do you just drop him, or do you confront him with what you think, might be hindering him or something like that, or how do you deal with a person that you really figure you've got to turn around and you can't do anything more with him?
How do you deal with a person that you really figure you can't do anymore with him? Well, it's a value judgment. But try to do some studies so they won't happen again. See, I don't have that problem much anymore. I used to have that problem, but not as much anymore. See, I have learned how to take a person as far as I can take him and make him feel happy about it, and then drop him at the right time or leave him at the right time or get him into some other activity at the right time. So you learn through years, how much you can help a person. And this comes from a value judgment of experience. So my attrition rate is very small anymore because my selection is better. And that goes along. That should be. And I have more top in the last years, 10, 15 years, I have more top people that I can disciple, and we're going to disciple them and they can now not follow up, then I can possibly spend time with them. That pay off. That mean business. But that's because of years of experience and knowing selection. Now again, all of them don't pay off, like Mr. Orr alluded to. Some fall flat. Really. Well, I just do the best I can in selection and do the best. I'm sorry?
That's the passive problem.
The passive problem, having so many qualified people that need help, that he can't help them?
Well, he can't do it himself.
Fair enough. But I'm just reiterating the problem. Is that what you want? Well, see, the key to the answer to that is, he's going to have to zero in on one or two or three to lighten the load. Let's say he's got 70 people that need help. Obviously, he can't help them. Maybe he can only help three or four at a time. Well, you better get on three or four, because three or four can help three or four. Then they can help three or four. And you may have some dying on the vine at the bitter end, but I can't help that. The only possible solution is disciple making. The only way out is disciple making. Not, no, I don't mean that. That's right. Come to church and go to the meetings and wait in line or what have you. In 6 months, you can take a man that will take another man for 6 months. In 9 months, you can take a man who can take another man for 9 months. In 12 months, you can take another man who can take another man for 12 months. Am I communicating?
Yeah.
All too clear. All too clear. See, it's so obvious. In 5 years, I can take a man who can take a man 5 years, and by that time, I'll be so far along, we can program him for life. If I got a 5-year lead on the clown. You see, it's the only solution. When you weigh it, it blows your mind, don't it? So we do the best we can. Follow up and then in the side. Let's pray.